Turn to the book of Ephesians and the fourth chapter. We're in the midst of a series. Next week we'll finish it up, talking about godliness and what godliness is. I've become really concerned that in most Baptist churches, godliness becomes something that can be easily defined by what you don't do. We don't do this, and we don't do that, and we don't do this, therefore we must be godly. Or even worse, we do this, and we do this, and we do this, therefore we must be godly. A set of rules, a set of standards, a set of, you know, a little checklist for godliness. That's the approach to godliness that our Savior despised. When he dealt with the Pharisees, that was the element of the Pharisees' lifestyle that he most warned against. Not the doing of the things the Pharisees did, because Jesus kept most of the laws of the Pharisees. So it's not doing those things that he was opposed to. He was opposed to the equation, do these things, you're godly. That's not what godliness is. The Bible teaches us that godliness means becoming like God. There's only one way to do that, and that's by being in Christ. That the gulf between God and man is absolutely fixed. You cannot bridge that gulf. There is no way that God can lower his standards to accept what we do and to call it godliness. You just can't do that. We live in a world where they want to lower the standards. Well, the students weren't doing so well in the SATs. I don't know if you knew that, but SAT scores all across the nation were dropping. What it took when I was in high school, an SAT score to get into college, and what it takes today, there's about a 28% decrease in expectations. So you know what they did? They changed the SATs and made them so that everybody got higher scores. They reevaluated and reworked it so that, hey, it doesn't look so bad anymore. Well, people think God can do that. That, well, godliness is achievable if God kind of just turns his back and forgets about some things and says, well, I'll be easy on you. It's not godliness. If it's not like God, if God lowers his standards, it's not godliness. We, on the other hand, are human. We're fixed in weakness. We don't even see that what we're doing is wrong. There are people caught up in religion, in pursuing God, who think that that's godliness. And it doesn't even come close to who God is. We're so blind, we're so circumscribed, we're surrounded by the world around us that we can only see what's out here. And there's no way we can get to God. What's the answer? Well, the answer is Jesus Christ. He is who brought God to us and who brings us to God. That's what godliness is. It is being found in Jesus Christ, not having our own godliness, but having the godliness, the righteousness that Jesus provides. It's that simple. You can't get to God. God in Jesus Christ is where you come. You say, I want him to be my Savior. I want to be like him. I want to get rid of what's out here, the old me, and I want to be in Christ. That's what the book of Ephesians is about. If there are two words you should put right over the top of the book of Ephesians, the words are in Christ. That is everything about this book. He's saying everything God does is in Christ, and every benefit and every benefited person is in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you don't have it. It's just that simple. It's like a boat that sails. If you want to get to where the boat's going, you've got to get on the boat. That boat is Christ. If you miss the boat, you're not getting there. You can be as good. You can come up with your own contrivance. You've got to be in Christ. Godliness, that's being acceptable to God, that's being like God, is being in Christ Jesus. In the middle of this book, chapter 4, he says how this happens. He very, very simply, yeah, well, you talk about being in Christ, you talk about becoming godly, how does it happen? Notice what he says. In the first part of the book, he talks about what Christ has done in coming to earth and the ministry of the Son of God. But then in verse 21, he begins talking about what we've learned about Christ and what we've learned about being in Christ. If so be you have heard him and have been taught by him, just as the truth is in him, that's in Jesus. If you've heard about Jesus, if you've learned about Jesus, if there's anything that you've learned about Jesus, it is this, that you put off concerning the way you used to live, the old man, that old style of living, everything that was you before, you put that off because it's corrupted by deceitful lusts. He says, you know the old you? It was all about wanting. People want money. People want safety. People want love. People want to be accepted. People want to be respected. Believe it or not, those are all lusts. Those are all things of this world. And it surrounded you. It took everything that you wanted to do and made it corrupt. There's no way you can get to God when your life is driven by those things. And some of those things aren't wrong. The desire to be accepted, that's not wrong. The desire for affection, the desire, they're not wrong. But they'll never get you to God. They're of this world. That's what corrupt means. Things that pass away in this world. And you got to take those things and put them all off. He said, all of the things that used to be you have to go. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He says, you put those things off and the inner man says, I'm different. I think different. I act different. My outlook is different. And then in verse 24, and you put on the new man. You get rid of what you used to be doing and who you used to be. You change the way you think, and then you put on the new things. It's like a set of clothes. Doesn't do you any good to buy a new set of clothes if you're going to try to put them on over top of the old set of clothes. You got to change your clothes. Actually, there are three steps. Put off the old man. Be renewed. That means wash up. Put on the new man. Okay? We were out there yesterday moving our yard back a couple yards, and we got a chipper. And if you've ever used a wood chipper, you know it's a really nice tool, but it drives you nuts. My ears are still ringing from that thing, and it sends the spray, and it eats the stuff up, and you're sweating, and it was that little bit of rain coming down. So we were due to go out with someone that evening. So what am I going to do? Go in the house and put on a new set of clothes and go out. My wife found that unacceptable. First thing I had to do was take off the old clothes and put them in the hamper, not where I usually put them. The hamper's kind of the foot of the bed, you know. But, you know, take off the old clothes and get rid of them. Then you wash. A crazy phenomena, but it does work. You wash, and then you put on the new clothes. And I'll tell you something, when you wash, you don't want to put the old clothes back on again. You don't. You can, if you just take off the old clothes and you're in a hurry, you'll slip the old ones back on again and run out. Guys, you know you'll do that. If you forgot your clothes, you'll put the old clothes on, run up to where the new clothes are and get them. But once you wash up, you're not putting those old clothes on again. You just don't want to do that. You want something new. That's the process of godliness. It's saying, I'm different. I'm in Christ. Get rid of that stuff. Make me new, make me think new, make me act new, make me have a new outlook, and now I'll put these new stuff on. I can't just put new stuff on. Got to get rid of the old and have the renewing of the mind. And then he gives several examples of what you put off and what you put on. In the rest of this chapter, put off this, put on this, put off this, put on this. I just want to focus on the last two verses, verse 31 and 32. As an example of how we achieve godliness, of what godliness is, of how godliness isn't rules and standards. I appreciate you being here today, but this isn't godliness. This doesn't count for anything. You know, I appreciate so much seeing people with habits that are right and with conduct that's right, but that doesn't mean it's godliness. Godliness is when something old has been put off and something new has been put on. So often I see Christians who are coasting. They've reached a point where they've done that for several years of their life, maybe for decades. Put off old, put on new, put off old, put on new. They just don't think they have to do it anymore. They think I've gotten rid of most of the bad stuff and I'm pretty good now. Nobody's going to look behind my ears. You know, nobody's going to know I use deodorant. I mean, who's going to care anymore? So they're coasting. If you're not in the process this week of putting off the old and putting on the new, that's not godliness. If there's not a change, if people close to you can't look at your life and say, I see that person changing. I see things going on. I see the old coming off, the renewing of the mind, the new coming on. That's godliness. It doesn't stop. Godliness isn't like getting rank. You know, you work your way up, and once you get this rank, nobody can take it away from you. It's not that way. It's a day-to-day affair. And each one of these things that he talks about has to do with that process. We're just going to look at verse 31 and 32. I'm reading right now from the... I'll just read from a different version of the Bible, not the King James. All kinds of resentment and rage and settled anger and selfish cries and evil talking, let them be taken away from you with all kinds of wickedness and unkindness. But instead, become kind, easy towards one another, tender-hearted, showing grace to each other, just as God in Christ showed grace to you. He says, I'll tell you the difference. I'll start with what you take off. I'll start with what you get rid of. He starts with a word all kinds of. He so often, it's like kids. They want to know just exactly what do they have to do. You ever assigned your kids a job and they want to know the particulars? Do the kitchen. Well, what do you mean do the kitchen? You mean do the dishes. No, I mean clean up the kitchen. Well, clean up the kitchen doesn't mean do the dishes. No, it means everything in the kitchen. All right, so do you want to get me the pots and pans too? I mean, am I supposed to get, yeah, are they in the kitchen? Get those. Okay, I'll do the dishes. I didn't say do the dishes, I said do the kitchen. Why, what do you mean? I mean, like sweep the floor. I thought I was supposed to. And the argument goes on and back and forth. If your kids haven't reached there, they will. And for those of you who are kids, we look forward to the day when yours do that to you. And there is this process of, what in the world do I have to do? Just tell me. It's like, I can't just tell you. I'll know when I come into the kitchen. And it's done. That's how I'll know. It's all kinds of stuff that need to be done. You ever see the way your mother does the kitchen? When your mother does the kitchen, you don't walk out of it and stick. Yeah, we don't do that. Think of it in those terms. All kinds of things need to be done. Guess what? When we're done, we even take the dishcloth and wash it out a little. Wash out? What do you mean? Wash it out. All kinds of things need to be removed. And he uses the term all kinds of bitterness. This is the word, it's kind of interesting, it's the Greek word pikra. We get our word pickle from it. The R and the L change across languages. It's sourness. It's bitterness. The things that pickle you. You know, you see Christians, they call themselves Christians, and they're sour. They're resentful. They're bitter. And I never met a person who was bitter who didn't have good reason in their own mind to be bitter. They're bitter about life. Something hasn't gone right. Things haven't been done for them. You see it on their face. Bitterness isn't something you hide. Bitterness comes out of you. Actually, the word in most languages for bitter is the same word as for sharp. Something that's sharp and pungent. That odor, it's like it's just there. And there's all kinds of bitterness. There's bitterness that's resentment. Why did that happen to me? Why am I like this? Why have these things happened to my family? Why did that person do this to me? There's a bitterness that's caustic. Bitter is like, you know, there's acid that burns, but there are caustic, base things that burn as well. The opposite of an acid will burn you just as bad. And there's a bitterness about people. They're caustic and everything around them gets affected. They're resentful. Nothing pleases them. Nothing is good enough for them. All kinds of bitterness need to be gotten rid of. And it's not just one area of a person's life. I'll tell you, bitterness is the root that kills more Christians than anything else. I've seen it. Because there's always a reason. And they want to get rid of the reason for bitterness. Oh, if God would only take that problem away. I got news for you. God gave you that problem for a reason. The bitterness is your fault. It's your failure to respond to that the way God wants you to. And he said, you cannot be godly if you're bitter. Get out. Get rid of it. All kinds of bitterness. The next two words go together. The first word, what's it in the King James here? It's called wrath and anger. The first word is the word that means a boiling over of your anger. It's something that flares up suddenly. It's fury. Just boiling over anger. The second word means staying angry. I'm still angry about that. Those things. Up above it said, be angry and sin not in verse 26. There is a reaction that is not necessarily sinful. I haven't seen it. Okay, it's here. I know it's here. It's right here in this verse. I just don't see a lot. I spend too much time with Baptists. I see the other kind. I just recognize what I see. I see the thumos and orge that are here in the Greek. The boiling over anger. You know, when you can't control your anger, you can't be godly. I don't care. Well, I'm Irish. So what? You know, God made the Irish too. You know, I got a temper. So what? That's sin. Call it what it is. It's sin. Staying angry. You have a problem with that? Staying angry. When I meet a person who says, you know, I'm still angry about that. Well, that's ungodly. I got news for you. That's ungodly. It says, put away all. That second word, anger, is anger that abides. I want to say to those people, you know what you do? Get yourself a brand new Bible. You know, brand new Bible. One where the ink is still wet. Take that verse and go like that. Maybe it'll get in that way. A brand new Bible. Mark it on your forehead. If you hold on to anger, if you can tell me I'm still angry about that, I'll point to this verse and say, that's not godly. Get rid of the anger that stays and that abides, because that's what becomes bitterness. That's what kills a Christian. That's ungodliness. We spend our time wanting to look at the length of skirts or the length of hair or what someone else is doing. Hey, let's get to the meat of the matter. When the kids can look at adults and see these things in their life, how are we going to get across what godliness is to them? It's anger. It's fury. It's a settled indignation against people. He said, you got to put that off. Notice, the next two go together as well. Clamor and evil speaking. You know what clamor is? It's the word that's often used in the Bible for a cry, in the Greek at least, for a cry of distress. Help me. It's a person who says, I want my rights. That wasn't fair. How could you do that? Again, for those of you who've had kids, or who've grown up in a family of maybe five or more, okay? You've got to grow up in a larger family to see this phenomenon. There's different people in the family work out their relationships and get their own way in certain ways. Some people bully, some people just wait it out. But there's one person in a large family who gets their way by putting up such a fuss that they get it just because everybody's sick of listening to them. You know, that child will cry and scream and whine, and I want this and I want that. They'll keep, oh, give it to them and hush them up. You know, they'll keep quiet that way. Then the child gets it with that little look like, well, okay, everything's fine now. You got churches that way too. People in churches. They got their way by whining and fussing and putting up and putting up, and people just don't want to hear it anymore, so just give them what they want. That's clamor. I want my rights. That's mine by rights, and I deserve that, and give that to me. Now, the Bible, I think, does teach us that there's a godly way to pursue individual rights. I don't think the Bible says that we have a right to anything in this world. However, there are certain individual rights, a right to privacy, a right to stand before God and answer for your own conscience, a right to personal dignity in the face of other people. But there's a way to achieve those, and it's not by clamor. It's not by shouting out for them. And the Bible talks about the sins of the mouth and that clamor, give me what I want. And evil speaking is just what it says. It's the Greek word blasphemy. Blasphemy in English language has become very narrow. It's evil speaking against God, saying something about God which is not true. This is just evil speaking about people. My, where would a Baptist church be if evil speaking was put off? Not saying nasty things about other people. Not giving that prayer request so carefully worded so as to let us know just how desperate this person's condition really is. That little sly comment, the little twinge on the end of a, well, you know, that comes in there at the end, that little hook that trails at the end of our statements like, gotcha. Not saying nasty and evil things about people, not attributing evil motives to people. You know, it's one thing to say, I disagree with that, but it's a sin to look at that person and say, you know, I know why you did that. They did this for this reason or that reason. You don't know why people do what they do. You don't have any idea. You can't look into their heart. Evil speaking is when you attribute evil to that person. They did something evil. It's one thing to say, that deed is not right. This is what the Bible says. Now, that's a matter-of-fact judgment that's made. Not necessarily need to be made by you, by the way. Only certain people at certain times need to make that judgment. Not everybody is put into a position where they need to comment on everything that's done. But there's an evil speaking that just looks for the evil in people, rejoices in something bad, needs to hear that something went wrong. That's evil speaking. And he says, put away all of these with all malice. You know what malice is? It's just plain a settled disposition to not like people. It's that disposition that I don't know if I really like people. It's the opposite, by the way, the exact opposite of be ye kind. It's just an unkindness towards people. You know what's hard about this is the King James here says, what's it say, put away? Actually, the way the Greek works here is it's a little different. It says, let these things be taken away from you. You know what the truth is? All of these things that represent the old man, if you will simply walk in the Lord, you don't need to put them away. They will be taken away from you. You can't hold on to them. Do you know what? The secret is the only way you can have those things is if you hold on to them. The only way you can keep bitterness is if you hold on to bitterness. The only way that you can keep anger is if you hold on to anger. The only way that you can keep clamor and clamor is if you decide to do it. The Bible teaches that if you have known the Lord as your Savior, called upon as your Savior, He takes those things away from you. Unless, in verse 30, you grieve the Holy Spirit by saying, I don't want to. I want to hold on to this. By keeping those things that want to hurt you. Sometimes one of the hardest things a Christian can do is give these up. You know, it's like a broken arm. If your child has a broken arm, you've got to fight to reset that arm because it's painful. It is very, very painful. An arm that's out of joint, maybe even a better one, that's painful. But I got to tell you, you know what? You have an arm that's out of joint, just by living, that arm's going to pop back into joint. You can't keep your bone out of joint. You'll move, you'll turn, you'll try to live, and that hurts, but it'll come back into joint. And there's only one way you can put your arm out of joint, or in the case of a Baptist, your nose out of joint. The only way you can do that is by holding it there, by holding it out of joint. Because you're just so mad and you want everybody to see what happened. You want everybody to know how badly you've been aggrieved. You feel that you've got a just cause and you hold on to it. Give it up. It hurts too bad. And it's ungodly. You are in Christ. He wants to take those things away. He will take those things away. By the way, He'll take them away one way or the other. In the case of bitterness, He will make it evident to you your sin and pile it on so deep that you're just going to have to say, I was foolish to be bitter. In the case of clamor, you know what He'll do? He'll give you what you ask for. There's how many a Baptist has met his end. God gave him just what he asked for, gave him his rights. I tell you, Jesus Christ works, and He says, just Let those things be taken away from you. Let the Lord take them away. Every single time you pray, open your eyes, close your eyes, walk, sit, stand, raise your hands, don't raise your hands. The Holy Spirit is there to take away every last part of the old man. He wants to. And if you come out of prayer holding on to those things, it's because you were doing just that. You held on to them. You can't have it. It's like when the laundryman comes around. Okay? He, give me that. Here, you're not getting this. A better example. You know, men, when you just get a pair of pants fitting right, they want to throw them away. You know that? Anyone of you ever had this experience? You get up one morning, go to find that pair of pants, and they're gone. They're absolutely gone. Your wife is taking that pair of blue jeans that just fits. The knees fit because they're open. You know, the back is wide enough because it's a little bit open down there. You know, it's not stiff anymore. They just fit right. And when you want to go out and, like, mow the lawn, you got your mow the lawn pair of pants. You've got that. And what do? Well, if you're like me, I go looking. You know, I go looking. And if they're in the top of the trash, whoosh, I got them again. I held on to them. She didn't get them. But usually my wife is more clever than that. You know, she learned her lesson early, and they're never to be found again. And I'll go ask her and say, what happened to them? And I'll get the same answer. Just like my kids. What pants? You know, what pants? It's a dead issue. You know, no more pants. No need to talk about it. The only way I can hold on to those ratty, rotten old man pants is by holding on to them, by making sure that they're not taken away, because the natural action in our house is to toss those babies away. You hold on to the rotten things and you keep them. You let the Lord take them away. It's that simple. Give them up. Why do I want to hold on to that? And you replace them. You see, God teaches that if you lose things and leave an empty space, they'll come back again. You can't just give something up. That's the problem with this don't do this Christianity. We don't do this and we don't do this and we don't do this. You got to put things into place. You got to add something, and replacement is God's plan for godliness. And what do you replace it with? Be kind to one another. Become kind. Interesting word, the word kind here. It's the word that Jesus used when he said, you know, the Pharisees' plan is to give you a form of godliness. It's like a huge burden on your back. They load you down with like a 100-pound sack of potatoes. And there's no easy way to carry a 100-pound sack of potatoes. Or even worse, a 200-pound iron bar. It's thin and it hurts. And no matter where you put it, you just can't carry it. That's their plan. But he says, I want to tell you, my yoke is easy. That's this word. Kind is being easy on life and being easy on people. It's being disposed to receive people and not to demand from people. It's having a disposition that's simple and open and easy. Why can't Baptists be identified with that word kind? You know, when you look at all the denominations, and I'm a Baptist by conviction, I see Baptist convictions in the Bible. Won't become anything else because I don't see it in the Bible. But how come with all of our convictions and all of the truth, that word kind? I've heard of Grace Baptist Church. I've heard of Grace and Truth Baptist Church, Open Door Baptist Church, Open Soar Baptist Church, one in our area was known as. I've never heard of the Kind Baptist Church. Why not? Where is that elemental idea that I put off all this stuff and in its place, I'm just kind. I'm just kind towards people. Tender-hearted. It means I'm able to pity. I'm able to feel what other people are going through. It's one thing, you have to have both, by the way. You must both be able to feel what people are going through and to use your enlightened mind to make a judgment about it. You can't just feel. You must also use your mind. They've got to work in tandem, but you must at some point feel. There's got to be a tenderness that you're able to be pricked, that you're able to be concerned for where people are. That you look at this situation and you look at where they are and you don't speak evil about them. But there's a kindness that takes place there. What happens here is this is the typical fashion that the Bible works in, is it lists three things in order And then the opposite it lists in reverse order. In verse 31, bitterness, wrath, and anger, first problem. Clamor and evil speaking, the second problem. Malice is the third. Going along with that third problem, malice is its opposite, kindness. Instead of being malicious, instead of being hateful, instead of looking for problems, instead of love to give demerits and love to find fault, be kind. The second problem he listed was clamor and evil speaking. Instead of that, be tenderhearted. Instead of finding evil things and demanding your rights, think kindly and think about other people's needs. And this isn't just this general feel good. You look at other believers and say, what does that person need? Why are they like that? What caused that problem in them? And then back to the first problem. Instead of bitterness, wrath, and anger, he says, forgive one another. There is a solution. You're bitter, you haven't forgiven. It's just that simple. The Greek word for forgive is to show grace. The word give is in forgive. That's what grace is. It's giving. We talked about this Wednesday night. The word grace simply means to give. You're gracious to somebody when you give them something or when you forgive them for something. Just forgive. That means it didn't happen. Doesn't mean, okay, I'll put up with it. Doesn't mean it's ever going to be recounted. If you say you've forgiven somebody for something and bring it up one more time, a day, a year, a decade later, you haven't forgiven them. Forgiving them is saying it's gone. It's gone. Grace has covered it up. It's not there. It never happened. That's what forgiving is. And I'll tell you, Christians suffer because they can't practice forgiveness. They can't put things away. They can't do it. They can't say, this is done with, this is covered. Relationships suffer. Somebody's been hurt so bad in one relationship that they carry it on into the next. Our parents have hurt us, so we carry it on with our wife. Our wife or our husband hurts us, something happens to the marriage, we carry it on into a second marriage. Then we carry it on into our children or to everybody else. No forgiveness. But he says here, even as God, the King James says, for Christ's sake. What it says in the Greek is, in Christ. The typical phrase in Ephesians, God forgave you in Christ. Back to where we started. Here's you, here's God. Here's the old man, here's new man, godliness. How do I get there? In Christ. Everything that God offers, he put into Christ. And your everything you find is by being found and walking in Christ, as he's going to say in the next one, be followers of God, walk in love as Christ loved us. You imitate Christ and you find yourself in Christ. God forgave you in Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means for God to forgive you, it had to hurt. God couldn't forgive you without pain. The pain that it caused him was the death of his son. I have news for you. You'll never forgive anybody else without pain. If you just, think nothing of it. You haven't forgiven them. It didn't bother you bad in the first place. If you're going to forgive somebody, it's got to hurt you. It's got to cost something. Just like it cost God. And you're going to have to say, God did it for me. I'm going to do it for you. My forgiveness is no different than God's forgiveness in Christ. That's what godliness is. Jesus said, hey, you can do all these things with the Gentiles. When he was before the age of the church, a Gentile was synonymous with being an unbeliever away from God. He said, you can forgive people the way Gentiles forgive. They pay their debts, you forgive them. I want you to do more. I want you to forgive the way God does. When Brooktondale Baptist Church starts showing that it puts away the old man and puts on the new man, that's when we're godly. We don't need a new set of standards. We don't need a new set of rules. Don't need extra rules and extra little check marks. We need to be putting off the old and putting on the new. We need to be acting towards one another based upon what God has done in Christ. That's what God did in Christ. That's what I want to wear. I want to wear the clothes that Jesus wore. Let's pray. Father, there's nothing we want more. Nothing we need more today than to be godly, to be like you, to be found in your Son. I don't know what it is in other lives. I certainly know what it is in mine that you desire today. I pray by your grace that as you've given everything in Christ, that in my life and the lives of others today, we might see that change. Whatever it is that needs to be put off here today, whatever it is that's dirty and old and unlike your Son, may that be done away with. May it be replaced with the wonderful, the kind, the tender-hearted, the real things that we find in Jesus. Bless us as a church as we move forward to do what's right before you. These things we pray in Jesus' name.